Well, as I mentioned, we're going to look at two encounters that Jesus has with two different people this morning. But I want to say something that I'm sure won't be a shock to anybody. I hope it won't be anyway. And that is to say, when John wrote his gospel, the gospel according to John, he didn't write it in chapters or with verses. It was probably one big long scroll. Perhaps it was a couple of scrolls that they joined together. But the point is that John, when he wrote, the inspired apostle, when he wrote his account of the life and the ministry, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote it as one long narrative, didn't he? But he also wrote it in such a way as being selective in what he was choosing to say about the life of Jesus. The Gospel of John is probably the last gospel that was written. John may have well been aware of the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke before he writes the gospel account as an old elderly apostle. And throughout this Gospel of John, you see how John isn't really concerned about chronology. He wants to deal with topics. He wants to deal with subjects. For example, in John chapter 11, in that famous chapter where he writes about Lazarus being raised from the dead, having been in the tomb for 4 days. He starts by saying about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, as the one who anointed the feet of Jesus. And you read that in chapter 11, and you think, well, where does that come from? And you have to go to chapter 12, where he tells you the story about how Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. And it's the same with this chapter 3 and chapter 4. You see, one of the problems is that we read chapter 3, we get the verses, we think that's wonderful, it's all about Nicodemus, this Pharisee, and then we go into chapter 4, and we read about a Samaritan woman at a well, and we think they're not connected, but they are connected, because John wants to tell us basically the same message. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to flow what's going on in chapter 3 into chapter 4. And with these two encounters of two very, very different people, he wants to give us the same basic message. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. What is the same basic message? They both need Jesus Christ to have eternal life. They both need Jesus Christ to have eternal life. But they're two very, very different people. We could put it like this. They are from two ends of the social spectrum. Let's think of Nicodemus for a moment. We get a little picture of him. And we read of him being a Pharisee. Verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, they're religious guys, these Pharisees. We would probably consider them to be quite orthodox. They believe the Old Testament scriptures as the Word of God. They weren't like the Sadducees, who were dismissing miracles and some of the other accounts in the Old Testament. These Pharisees believed in the infallibility of Scripture. What they had in their hands, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, the laws of Moses, this was all the Word of God. So we would think of them quite orthodox. They were very, very religious people. They would be going down to the temple. They would be praying much. They would be fasting much. They would be giving to the poor. And we're told about this man Nicodemus that he is a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 elders that were ruling Israel at this time. Not only ruling them in terms of in a spiritual way, in a religious way, but also in a physical way. The Romans, of course, were in charge, but the Sanhedrin were sort of the next level down. They were in charge of the country. And here's this man, Nicodemus. And he is a teacher. Now, let's paint a little picture of Nicodemus. What we know about Nicodemus is basically this. Here was a man who was an intellectual. Here was a man who had, if you can put it in the 21st century, he had his degree in theology at the university, probably a PhD. You know, he was one of the clever men. He was one of the high-up Pharisees. You know, and he was the one, well, we were told that the Pharisees had memorized 2/3 of the Old Testament. Now, that's something, isn't it? Because many of us have problems just memorizing a few verses of Scripture sometimes. But they had memorized 2/3 of the Old Testament. But the problem is they didn't really get down to understanding what the Bible, what the Old Testament Scriptures were really saying. They were putting their own interpretation on things. But think of Nicodemus. He would have been a man who had been at the temple, perhaps an average week, 3 or 4 times. He was there at the services, he was leading the services, he would have been there praying and reading the Old Testament Scriptures, he would have been expounding the teachings of the Old Testament. And I guess Nicodemus, when he went to Jesus at night, probably thought that the man most likely to be going to heaven would have been himself, because he knew it. He knew the Old Testament. He was a religious man. He was always at prayer. He was always studying the Scriptures. He was doing his good works. If anybody was going to go to heaven, it would have been him. And probably everybody in Jerusalem, if they'd known Nicodemus, said, well, here's a man most likely to have eternal life and go to heaven. It would have been Nicodemus. But then let's look at this other encounter that Jesus has in chapter 4 with this Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritan woman has got a lot of things going against her. First of all, if you were Jewish, you didn't like the Samaritans, and you didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. If you were Jewish and a religious Jew, you had your own class structure. So the class structure of the Jews of the first century would have been, well, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were the top of the pile. And then you had sort of good, hard-working, synagogue-going Jewish people next to them. And then perhaps you'd have a next order, which would have been, well, what they might have called the sinners, the sort of lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. They would have been down on another level. There was another level again, which is even worse than the tax collector and the sinners and the prostitutes, and that would have been the Samaritans. And what made it worse was she was a woman, because they had a bit of a low view on women as well. So that was pretty bad. There was only one other level lower than all that, and that were the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who the Jewish people of the first century were calling dogs. So you've got the spectrum, haven't you? The social spectrum. You've got Nicodemus up there. You've got the Samaritan woman down there. And to make matters worse for this Samaritan woman, and Jesus tells us this in chapter 4, that this Samaritan woman has been married 5 times, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. And we know that there's something wrong with this woman, because in chapter 4, we discover that she's at the well getting water at 12 o'clock, noon, the hottest time of day. If you were going to get water in the Middle East, you get it at the crack of dawn. You get it where it's still cool. And the ladies would leave the town of Sychar, and they would go to the well, and they'd get their water first thing. The water for cooking, the water for drinking, the water for feeding the animals, all that kind of stuff was done first thing. She was there at 12 o'clock because she didn't want to meet anybody. She certainly didn't want to meet the women who would probably call her names, would probably give her those bad looks, would probably swear at her. So you've got this lady, this Samaritan woman, who is the lowest of the low in her society, in her village in Samaria. And if you were a Jew hearing a reading or hearing this account of Jesus and this Samaritan woman, you would have said, if he is supposed to be a religious man, if he is supposed to be this holy prophet, what is he doing talking to this woman? It's bad enough talking to a woman, because the rabbis had written their book about how to live a holy life, and one of the things that they wrote and one of their rules was a holy man doesn't speak to a woman in public, not even his wife. So there's this woman, and she's talking to Jesus. And they're saying, what is he doing? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And certainly, Jesus shouldn't be associating with this woman, but he is. And so we've got this picture of this Samaritan woman now, haven't we? And what does that tell us? Well, if Nicodemus was the person in his own mind who would be most likely to go to the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life, this Samaritan woman, in her thinking, is probably thinking, I am the least likeliest person to go to heaven and have eternal life. Because of her lifestyle, because of her, because she's an immoral woman. It's as simple as that. But what's the big message conveyed in these two chapters? The big message is this: salvation is open to all. Salvation is open to everyone. It doesn't depend on you being a male or a female. It doesn't depend on your birth. You know, it doesn't depend on whether you can trace all your ancestry, your family history right back to Abraham, or whether you're like the Samaritan woman and say, well, I just come from a mixed race group. It doesn't depend on your background. You know, that I come from a wealthy Jewish family that are able to keep me there as a priest and a Pharisee in Jerusalem, or somebody who's got very little money at all. It doesn't depend on education, whether you're a professor of theology or perhaps like this woman, not really able to read very much. It doesn't depend on lifestyle choices. What it does depend upon, and this is what chapter 3 and chapter 4 is about, is it depends on faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it all depends on, faith in Jesus Christ. Because you remember how Nicodemus, there in chapter 3, he comes to Jesus at night. I think that's significant, but we haven't got time to get into that. But he comes to Jesus, and he comes out with a lot of flannel, doesn't he? Jesus has been performing miracles. Jesus has become the new man on the block, the new religious thing that's hit Jerusalem. And he wants to find out about Jesus. Who's this Jesus? You know, is he genuine? Is it real? He's heard about these miracles. He's heard about all these people following him. He comes at night. And what does he do? He comes with a lot of flannel, doesn't he? Verse 2, Rabbi, he says. You know, you're a teacher, Rabbi. He gives him a bit of respect. Nicodemus is the rabbi. He's the genuine article, but he condescends to call Jesus rabbi. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. See what he's doing? He's setting him up, isn't he? Well, Jesus isn't going to fall for this flattery. Jesus isn't going to go for this nice sounding words. What does Jesus say to him? Well, then, verse 3, he tells him, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. What's he saying to this guy, this Pharisee Nicodemus? He's saying, look, Nicodemus, you're a clever lad. You know, you got these degrees coming out of your ear holes, but you don't know God. You haven't got a relationship with God. You know about God. You can tell us all the stories about Moses and all that sort of stuff, but you don't know God. You're not born again of the Spirit. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, what he's pointing out to this guy Nicodemus is that he has learned all this. He knows this stuff in his mind. It's all there in his head, but not in his heart. He hasn't got a relationship with God. And what he tells him, when you think about it, is quite staggering. He's just telling him that what he's got to do is to have faith in him. Faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. You can see how that works out in chapter 3 in this way, if you like. The Lord Jesus starts talking, gives an illustration from the Old Testament, something that this man, Nicodemus, would have known. Probably could quote the chapter, the verse, whatever. But he talks about a time that happened in Numbers 21. There, the people of Israel, out in the wilderness, and there's a lot of snakes, and a lot of people getting bitten, and people are beginning to die, and they come to Moses. And Moses comes before God, and God tells Moses, get this, get a pole, get a bronze serpent, and tell the people, whoever looks on this bronze serpent will not die from the poison. And then we're told that Jesus takes that illustration and says basically the same thing about himself, doesn't he? That he's going to be lifted up, and all who look on him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what Nicodemus needs to understand. He has to look to Jesus. Because by looking at Jesus, having faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, you have eternal life. But when you get to chapter 4, it's the same message. Salvation is by faith in believing in Jesus. The Samaritan woman, it's an interesting dialogue. It's worth going through all that dialogue, the way that she tries to get Jesus off subject, and Jesus keeps bringing her back to herself. The way that she uses red herrings in order to throw Jesus off, uses a religious question. You know, you Jews say we ought to worship in the temple. Our Samaritan elders say you should be worshipping on this mountain. But Jesus pins her down, doesn't he? He wants to tell her that she can have living water. She can have eternal life. And she eventually comes to this point, doesn't she? Where Jesus, she talks about the Messiah. She says, I know when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. And what happens? Jesus says to her, doesn't he? I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm talking to you. I'm he says. That poses her with a question. Does she believe him? Does she believe in this Jew that she found at the well, who knows all about her? She knows that he knows that she had been married 5 times, and now the man that she's living with isn't her husband. This remarkable Jew who's talking to her, this remarkable Jew that has, in one sense, dissected her, so exposing her sins, and he says to her, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the one you're waiting for. What's she going to do about it? Well, interestingly enough, I think there's enough evidence in these verses, in verse 28 to verse 30, to say that she made the decision to put her faith and trust in Jesus, didn't she? Because we read there, when Jesus says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he, I'm the Christ, he says. The woman, after that, leaves her water pot, the very thing that she needs for her survival day by day, probably the most precious thing that she has, she leaves it there, she goes into the city, and she starts saying to people, now, this is a woman who comes out at midday to avoid everybody. This is a woman who's living in the shadows. This is a woman who doesn't want to be seen by anybody. She suddenly has gone into the city, gone into the town, and she's telling people about Jesus. What does she say? Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, the way that that question is phrased is this. It's not that she's got a doubt or she's wondering. She's basically saying, I think he's the Christ. I think he's the Messiah. I believe that. What about you? And what's the result? Verse 30. They went out of the city and came to him. You see, she had been so changed. She did something so out of character. This is the woman who was hiding in the shadows, who goes out and gets water at midday. Now she's talking to everybody and saying, come and see this guy. Come and see this man. This is the Christ. I think he's the Christ. Come and see him. And she's so changed that they start coming out. But you see, it's the same message. The message is that she has to put her faith, her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. It's the same message, the same people, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman got there faster. And I think the reason for that is that she knew she was a sinner. She knew that she needed to be saved from her sins. She had come to rock bottom. She knew that of all the people in all the world, she was probably going to be the last person who was likely to go to heaven. And here is Jesus saying, look, believe in me, how you can have living water, you have eternal life. And she took it. And she becomes an evangelist. That's what she is, isn't she? She's an evangelist to that town. Come see a man. That's what evangelism is all about, isn't it? Come and see Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Let me share Jesus. That's what evangelism is all about. She had no works to offer up before God. She couldn't say, well, I've spent hours in prayer. I've been down in the temple, in all the services. I've spent days fasting. I've been giving all this money to the poor. She can't say that at all. She's got nothing. She got nothing but faith in Jesus. But what about Nicodemus? Well, I'm pretty certain that Nicodemus got there in the end. It took him a lot longer. Here was a man with a lot of baggage. Here was a man with, you know, his theological degrees and his interpretation of this scripture and that scripture. A lot of blindness in the man. But John tells us two more times where about Nicodemus. The first time is in John chapter 7 and verse 50. The Sanhedrin Council, that meeting of the 70 elders. And they're talking about Jesus, and they want to get rid of Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. Jesus is an embarrassment. Jesus is a worry and a concern. And Nicodemus, in John chapter 7, verse 50, stands up and tries to defend Jesus. And he gets knocked down, doesn't he? They criticize him, they rebuke him, and they say to him, are you from Nazareth also? Read the scriptures for yourself, they say. They're putting him down. You're supposed to be this theologian. Don't you know anything? We see him again in John chapter 19 and verse 39. It's at the cross, isn't it? Jesus has died. And they're taking the body of Jesus down from the cross. There's a man there called Joseph of Arimathea. Who has he got alongside him to help him take the body of Jesus down from the cross and to wrap him up in those cloths and to take the body of Jesus into that tomb? Who's there with Joseph? Nicodemus. He's demonstrating a faith, isn't he? He's demonstrating a belief, a trust in Jesus. So what's the gospel? The gospel is nothing but faith in Jesus. So I want to ask you a question as we come to a conclusion this morning. Do you have that faith? Is that your faith? Nothing but faith in Jesus. Not who I am, not the works that I do, only faith in Christ Jesus. You see, lots of people in church and out of church still think that they can get to heaven because they're such nice people. And to be honest, there are a lot of nice people out there. But they think they can go to heaven because they're nice. Or they think they can go to heaven because they've done a lot of good to a lot of people. Or that they've done a lot of good works. But the Bible is consistent in this. Paul sums it up in Ephesians chapter 2, where he tells us that having eternal life is not of works, but it's by God's grace through faith. So let me ask you this morning, because I don't know you really, and you don't really know me, but let me ask you this. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? Do you have faith in him? Do you believe in him? If you don't, let me urge you to be like the Samaritan woman who responded so quickly to the Saviour, who was faced with that question: is this man standing before me the Messiah, the Christ, my Saviour, the one who can give me that eternal life, that living water, or not? And she came up with the answer: he's the Christ. Let me ask you, is Jesus your Saviour? Is Jesus the one you trust to give you eternal life this morning? I don't want you to be like Nicodemus. I know he got there in the end. But when he first encountered Jesus, he came there at night to meet Jesus, and he went out at night after meeting Jesus. He slipped away that night. Well, he did come. But you know, when the gospel is preached, when that call is made to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when there's that opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus, let me ask you, please don't let it slip. Please accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour and your Lord. Don't be a Nicodemus and go out in the night, but be the Samaritan woman who responded in faith and then went and shared this good news with everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you then for this passage, these two people we believe, Lord, who came to a real faith and a trust in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that for the gospel, that it's all about believing in Jesus, all about faith in Jesus. It's all about trusting him. And we thank you, Father, that it doesn't depend on what kind of life we've been living or the kind of things that we've been doing or whether we're just simply nice. But we praise you and thank you that it's about trusting Christ, realizing our need of having one who will be our Saviour, who will pay the price for all the bad things that we've ever done in our life and will have opened the gates of heaven for us. And we thank you for this woman particularly, and Nicodemus, but this woman who did, it seems, give her life to you. This woman who perhaps was the outcast of her society and yet is a child of God. We thank you for Jesus.